Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking in the book of Ephesians, and we've been talking about the fact that as believers, that we are not defined by what we do, but we're defined by who Christ is in us. And so we've talked about several things, and this morning we're going to pick up on that idea, and we're going to talk more about who we are in Christ. And so the book of Ephesians is a fabulous book, and in chapter 4, Paul makes a shift. He makes a turn, and he goes from talking about the theology or what we should believe about Jesus, and he makes a shift from theology to ethics. Now, if you remember, ethics is how you act or what you believe and how that plays out in the way you behave. And so Paul says, this is what we should believe in the first three chapters. And starting in chapter 4 says, because we believe that, this is how you need to act. And so now Paul is gonna shift. And we've talked a lot about the fact that God loves the church. He created the church. Jesus died for the church. And there are several metaphors in Scripture where he talks about the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. The church is called the body, of which Christ is the head. And so God loves the church. And so we as believers and as disciples of Christ need to love the church. We need to love to get together and be with one another and be the church. Now, being the church doesn't mean we come here on Sunday morning and we sing a few songs and we listen to the guy preach and we go home and we're okay. Being the church means that we live out Christianity and we live out what it means to be a disciple. You ever wondered, what in the world am I on earth for? What in the world am I on earth for? This question has been asked by millions of people over centuries. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And a few years ago, a guy wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And in 2007, or as of 2007, it had sold over 30 million copies. You may have gone through it as a church. We did it several years ago. The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren. And it was a 40-day study about God and the fact that he has given us a purpose and that our purpose is in God. And so we often ask, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? And today I want to talk to you about the fact that you are gifted. You are gifted, and some of you may say, well, I'm not that gifted. We look at other people's gifts, and we begin to covet them. We say, well, I have a gift, but I'd rather have that one. Or we become jealous of someone because their gift is really good, and yours you don't think is good enough. Today, I hope that you leave here understanding that you are gifted. You are gifted. God has given us all gifts. Through the Holy Spirit, God has empowered us to have gifts and talents which we can use and which we should use for ministry. And you may say, well, what's ministry? When I was in college forever ago, we had a basic definition of ministry, and it was this. It's meeting needs. When you think about ministry, think about this, meeting needs. How am I doing ministry? How am I meeting needs? And there are a variety of needs for people, and there are a variety of ways in which you can meet needs. And all of us as believers need to be doing ministry. We need to be meeting needs of other people. And so you have a purpose. You have a gift. You have a God-given responsibility to be the church, not just to gather as the church. So if you're a believer, if you're a disciple, you are gifted to serve the body. You are gifted to serve one another. You are gifted to serve the church. Now, not of all of us are called a full-time vocational ministry. What I mean by that is not all of us are going to be pastors. Not all of us are going to be paid to be on church staff. But all of us, including you, if you're a believer in Christ, are called to do ministry. You're called to do ministry, and you do it in a variety of ways, in a variety of settings, in a variety of times. And because God has gifted you, hear this. Because God has gifted you, the church needs you. The church needs you. There's no such thing as a Christian who sits on the sidelines. There's no such thing as a Christian who's out of the game. There's no such thing as Christian spectators in God's purpose and God's design of the church. We are all to be engaged, all to be part of the church, using our gifts to encourage, to love on, to serve one another. And so today I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has gifted you, has gifted me, has gifted us for unity. He's gifted us for diversity, and he's gifted us for maturity. So the goal of today, when you leave, I hope you understand your gift a little bit better. And you have an appreciation for your gift. You have an awareness of your gift and a desire to use your gift. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the 16 verses he has there. And we're going to look at this idea that God has gifted you. Today we're talking about I am gifted. So don't think that you're not as good as someone else, you're not as worthy of someone else, that your gift is not as good as someone else. God has blessed you and gifted you to serve the body. So check out chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Paul here shifts from, remember, the theology, what we believe about God, to the ethics, how do we act? And so he says, therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Verse 7 says, now grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he personally gave some. He gave some to be pastors. He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waters or the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him. Him who is the head. That's Christ. Verse 16 says, from him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have created the church, that you have made us part of the church, that you have made us part of the body, and that you have gifted us. Father, I pray that we would not think lowly of our gifts, that we would not assume that our gifts are not usable by you, but that we would use our gifts for you and your glory. And Father, I pray that you would help us be a unified body who loves you and who is used by you. In your name we pray. Amen. There are three aspects of this text that I want to pull out today in talking about giftedness. God has gifted all of us to be used by Him. And the first thing that I want us to understand is that we are gifted for unity. We are gifted for unity. The goal of the church is to be unified. And here in the text, Paul gives us several different ways in which we are to be unified. We are not to go out and use our gifts on our own and to use them for our own desires and for our own works. We are to use them for God and for His glory and for His ministry. And so we are united by God's calling. He says, walk. Walk in a certain way. And when we hear the word walk in Scripture and we use the word walk on stage or we use the word walk in Christian life, it just means how do you live? How are you living your life? It's everyday life. How do you live? Paul tells us about the gospel, and now he wants to tell us how to live it. And so in these chapters, we want to live out the gospel that we learned about. And we need to understand that there is absolutely no divide between the secular and the sacred. There's no divide between, in other words, there's no divide between everyday life, the secular, and sacred church life. We don't have Sunday life and Monday life. We don't have Sunday morning life and Sunday afternoon life. We don't have church life and everyday life. We just have life. And Paul says there is no divide. And we need to understand that there's no divide in the sacred church life and the secular everyday life. We need to understand our whole life needs to be sacred. Our whole life needs to be lived in a way that God is glorified. So we are united in our calling. Not only that, we are united in Christ-like conduct. He says, walk worthy. Walk worthy. In other words, we are to be more and more like Jesus. We are to live our lives worthy of Him. And the more we act like Jesus on an individual level, the more our churches will be united. The more you act like Christ on an individual level, the more our churches will be united. The more the church of Christ will be united when we live out our God-given call in life. And so Paul gives us five different ways in which we can do this. The first one is humility. He uses Christ as an example. He says we must first be humble. And in the first century, this is not a virtue. As a matter of fact, it's a vice. It is looked down upon. And just like in the first century, today humility is looked down upon. We are not supposed to be humble. We are supposed to be proud of ourselves. We're supposed to be exalting ourselves. We should love ourselves. But in fact, Scripture teaches us quite the opposite, that we should exalt not ourselves, but we should exalt Christ. Now, I'm not saying be down on yourselves. I'm not saying beat yourselves up. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York and writes a lot and is an excellent speaker, he wrote this statement. He says, humility, or rather, the essence of gospel humility or true humility is not thinking more of myself. A lot of us say, I'm a Christian, so I'm better. True gospel humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. Poor me, I'm nobody. It's sometimes the action or the facade we take. True Christian or the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. It's not thinking more of myself or less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. In other words, our view and our focus is not me. It's others. Our goal of being gifted and using our gifts for Christ and being unified means that we are not the center of our universe. And that's hard because we like to be the center of our universe. We think the sun revolves around us. We know all those people in our lives who are better at it than others who say, it's all about me. And if we are to be Christ-like, if we're to be humble, we need to look at ourselves less and put our focus on others. Not only are we to be humble, we're also to have gentleness. Now, you need to understand, this is not timidity. This is self-control. Gentleness is the ability to control my actions. And it is usually the last virtue that we get because it's usually the last one that comes with maturity. The things that young men struggle with are self-control. The things that young women struggle with is self-control. And the more we grow and the more mature, the more we become like Christ, we are able to be more gentle, have more gentleness, have more self-control. Not only should we have humility and gentleness, we should also be patient. We all want more patience, right? And we'll pray something like this: God, give me patience and hurry up. Right? God, give me patience, but hurry. I want patience now. I mean, we get mad because the microwave isn't fast enough. We are not a patient people. We get mad. We cuss because the line at McDonald's doesn't go fast enough at the drive-thru. We are not a patient people. And we say, God, give me patience, but you better hurry up because I'm about to lose it on somebody. Patience, if you're going to be a believer who looks like Christ, you're going to have to be patient. Think about the life of Christ. How many times did he preach and teach, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over. They're going to beat me up. They're going to kill me. I'm going to raise again. He says that over and over in Scripture. And then when he dies, it blows their mind that he got captured and died, or he gets taken into custody and is executed. Like, what happened? Jesus has to be patient with him. And then he raises again 3 days later, and like, hey, what happened? And Jesus is like, I told you all this already. And we look at the disciples and say, oh, they're so stupid, man. Look, he told them. But how many times has God told you something over and over and over again? How many times have you had to relearn lessons over and over and over again? We need to be patient. Next, we need to accept one another in love. Accept one another in love. We were talking about this in Sunday school. The diversity is hard to overcome in our society and in our communities. And we need to understand that people don't always act the way we expect them to act. And Scripture says that if you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to be like Jesus, you need to accept one another in love. Now, it doesn't mean we accept all their actions. It doesn't mean that we accept their various things that they do, but we do accept them. We love them. 1 Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers us. And so when we love someone else, we're able to forgive. For example, the only people, some of the worst people in the world, the people who are in some of the hardest criminals in the world, their mama still loves them. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins, and we need to love other people. So we should be humble, we should be gentle, we should be patient, we should accept one another else. And then lastly, he says we should be diligently keeping unity. Diligently keeping unity. Notice he doesn't say create unity. It's not our job to create unity. That's God's job. But it is hard work to keep unity, right? People will come together and fight for something. But when they are done fighting for that, disunity often creeps in. And God can bring us together through the blood and through the resurrection and through the fact that we are believers and the fact that we are the church, and he can unite us for a cause. And the fact is that we often destroy ourselves from within because we are disunified and we don't work hard for unity. So Paul says we need to be gifted for unity. We need to be united in Christ-like conduct. And then we should also be united in our confession. United in what we believe. Here's an early creed. He gives us seven I statements, or one statement. He says, we are one body. which is the church. We are one spirit. We have one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. We have one hope, which is in Christ. We have one Lord, who is Jesus. We have one faith, which is the essential truths of the Christian belief system. We have one baptism, which is in the Holy Spirit and not a particular method, even though we believe that immersion is the biblical method. We have one God and Father. We are adopted. So God has gifted us to be unified. So we use our various gifts to be unified for the body. But not only has God gifted us for unity, he has gifted us through our diversity. We are gifted for diversity. God has not given you the same gift as me. Check out verses 7 through 12. He says, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift." So we have all been given grace. And not, this grace is not salvation grace, he means here, but grace to be used by God for his good pleasure, for using our gifts. Verse 8 says, "For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity, he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascend mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he personally gave," check this out, "he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the training of the saints in work of ministry to build up the body of Christ." What Paul's saying here about all this ascension, descension stuff, what he's saying here is Jesus was God all alone. And that when he went up to heaven, he went up to heaven and he blessed people and he gave people gifts. But how did he go up to heaven? Because he first came down from heaven and became man. And then he also ascended. So he's trying to give us a unified picture of who Christ is. That Jesus pre-existed his birth, that he has always been God and he is still God. And he says when he has, because he's God, he has blessed us with various gifts. Now in this text, there are several gifts that are mentioned. I don't think that this is a total list of gifts because we find various gifts in other places. Romans has a list of gifts. 1 Corinthians, I believe, has a list of gifts. And Ephesians here talks about various gifts that the church is given. And we are not all given the same gift. Imagine if all of us in here were preachers. That would be a long Sunday, right? Because we all want to preach. And if a preacher don't preach in a while, then he really preaches long. And so if we were all gifted with preaching, then who would do the work of evangelizing? Who would do the work of being an apostle? Who would be doing the work of a variety of other things? And so we are given these various gifts for unity, but we are diversified for God's glory. And so Paul talks about these different gifts. We have a diversity of gifts. We have a diverse responsibility. We are to use our gifts for God's glory. If you think about it like this, a linebacker is not a quarterback for a reason. They have different body types. They have a different skill set. We cannot play the same position on the team, but we need all positions. And so you are needed. The body needs you. So he gives these various gifts. He uses the word apostle. Now, in Scripture, we have the word apostle, which is an office, and we talk about the apostles like Paul and John and James and the disciples who are given the office of apostle. But there's also the position of apostle, which literally means in Greek, sent out. Today, you can think of it as a missionary. They are sent out. You can think of it as a church planter. They are sent out. And if we don't have missionaries to go across the world and share the love of God, if we don't have people to go out and plant churches, the church tends to shrivel up and die. And so in order to get the gospel to the uttermost ends of the world, God has given some people the gift of apostleship or missions to go out. we're in the middle of taking up an offering for missions. He's given others the gift of prophet. Now, prophet in Scripture is less about telling you your future as much as it is telling you what God says. When you go and you read the quote-unquote prophets, they're not there sitting at a desk telling you your future, looking into a crystal ball or flipping cards. They're not reading your palms or saying, oh, I've got a vision of what God's going to do in your life. There is love. They're not horoscope givers. There are people who said, God said we should love our neighbor. Why are you taking advantage of yours? And they tell the truth of God without apology. And they are forth-tellers instead of foretellers. So there are need for prophets who call us on our sin, who call us on our action, and call us to be more like the body of Christ. He's others to be evangelists. We are all to share the gospel, but some people can just do it well. Some people are given the gift of evangelism that when they share the gospel, the Spirit moves. Some of us are called to be pastors, which means to shepherd one another. But now, you need to understand that you can be pastoral as a member of your Sunday school class. Pastoral means to care for. You think of the idea of the shepherd who takes care of the sheep. And if someone in your Sunday school class is hurting, or if they're in the hospital, or if they are going through some tragedy in their life, if you come alongside them and love them and pray for them and care for them and provide to them, you are being pastoral to them. And so God has called some of us to be pastoral and not quote unquote the pastor. But some of you have been given the gifts of loving and taking care of other people. And lastly, he says teachers. Who is teaching? Who is giving us right doctrine? Who helps us see the fallacies of some of the problems in the world? We need teachers for that. And the whole point of this is so that we can do ministry. So that, he says, the gifts are given for the body. We are given various gifts. We're given diverse gifts for the unification of the body and to serve the church and the world. And so you are gifted somewhere with some gifts, and God has given you this. The question is, are you using it? What are you doing with the gift that God has given you? Every member, every believer should be eager servants. Catch this. Every member should be eager servants, not immature consumers. We've got a lot of consumers in America. We buy a lot of stuff. We want to be served with a lot of stuff. We want to go to the movies, have all the popcorn, sit back, watch the TV in a nice plush chairs, throw our popcorn on the floor and let somebody else pick it up. We want to be served. In Christianity, it's the opposite. We serve others. So God has gifted you to be an eager servant, not an immature consumer. People who want tend to be more immature, which leads us to the last thing, that God has gifted us for unity. He has gifted us for diversity, but he's also gifted us for maturity. The last three verses, or last four verses of the text says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man. We are to grow into a mature man with a status measured by Christ's fullness. Our maturity is based on Christ, not on our own. That we will no longer be like little children who are tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. You will understand the truth of God's word and be able to say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's a false teaching, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. By human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. So you're going to be able to pick out the human cleverness. Verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of the individual part. The result of unity and diversity is maturity. Paul uses this metaphor of the body and becoming a mature person. He talks about the fact that we as believers are gifted for maturity, and he talks about these last aspects of the text where we are given these gifts and become grown up, and we grow to be more and more like Christ. And he gives this contrast between the older man and the young child who is tossed about. Our goal in life is not to be the young child who is tossed back and forth by, oh, this sounds good, to, oh, this sounds good, to, I should live this way or I should live this way. But rather, we should be full-grown, mature people. And he ends the text by talking about we have been knitted together. We're all diverse, but we are diverse for the purpose of being unified and knitting together. He says every ligament. You ever heard the phrase, don't be the Achilles heel of something? That phrase means don't be the weak link in the chain, or don't be the weakest part of the body. Your Achilles is that ligament on the back of your leg down by your ankle that's a little tender. It's usually pretty close to the skin, and you can grab it. Some of you skinny people can grab it better than us larger people. But you hear about people who have their Achilles tendon severed. And when that happens, they will never walk the way they did before. Because that Achilles is the tendon that flexes your foot. That if your Achilles is cut, it can be repaired, but you never walk exactly the same. And Paul says, we have various ligaments who are knit together for God's glory. And that through our diversity, we can be unified in one body for Christ and Christ alone. So I'm going to call on you not to be the Achilles heel of the church, not to be the weak link in the chain. I'm going to call you to get off the sidelines and to come and be a part of the body. God has gifted you for his glory. God has gifted you for his service. How are you using your gifts? So as I close, think about that. Think about how Christ is using you in everyday life. Don't compartmentalize your life into sacred and into secular. God has gifted you for his glory. And as a believer, we're not defined by what we do, but we're defined by who we are. And as believers, you need to understand that you are gifted. You are gifted. How are you using your gifts for God's glory? As Chris makes his way up and you begin thinking about this, I want you to spend time searching your heart, searching your life. Where is God using me for his glory? Where am I holding back my gifts? Where am I keeping my gifts to myself? Where am I not serving? Where am I not doing ministry where God has called me to? So as Chris comes up, if you're standing, spend time with God, spend time with the Lord. And if you've never come to know Christ, if you've never accepted him and never followed him as your king and never given him your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. God has come and he's lived the perfect life. He died a death. He rose again to pay for our sin. And he offers us forgiveness. And he offers us giftedness so that we could be part of this unified body. So as Chris plays, you seek the Lord. Pray about your gift. Pray about how God wants you to use your gift for his church.